To Hebrews chapter number 12, if you would please. Hebrews chapter number 12. I've been preaching a little series of messages that I've simply entitled A New Direction. We've been discovering here in Hebrews chapter number 12 over the past several services that whenever God saved you, that He set you in a brand new direction. As a matter of fact, that God not only gave you a new destination when He saved you, that is, not only are you now not on your way to hell, but on your way to heaven. But when God saved you, He gave you a whole new direction in life. And that is that at one time you were headed in a direction of pursuing your own pleasure and your own profit and whatever it is that your flesh desired after. But when God saved you, He turned you around in a new direction, and now the pursuit of your life is the will of God. The delight of your life is the Word of God. And that is the direction of your life, is to do the will of God and to obey the Word of God. And the reason why is because God changed you on the inside whenever He saved you, made you new. You became a new creature. And as a new creature in Christ, you got a whole new direction in life. Some of you heard testimonies last Sunday about how that just simply coming to Christ and surrendering Him as Lord brought about a brand new direction in the lives of those who testified, a new direction in life. And that's what this chapter is about. That is, the author of Hebrews is writing about this new direction. He uses the idea of a runner running a race. That is, he writes about this course that is set before us in verse number 1. And that is, that you and I are on a whole new track. We're on a whole new course. That is, we're running a whole different kind of race. God has turned us around and put us in a new direction. And God expects for us to continue to run in that direction. That is, to continue to walk in that new direction. That is, to walk in the newness of life that He has given us according to Romans chapter number 6. And not to turn back, that is, not to turn back in the old direction, but to continue to walk in the new direction. Now, the reason why this is so important is because those that are being written to in this book are Hebrews. That is, they are those who have been saved out of a Jewish background. And we find that as a result of their conversion, they are experiencing all kinds of problems and all kinds of persecution. That is, many of them are being persecuted by those who used to love them, and the reason why is because of Christ. Many of them have been barred, kicked out of the synagogue, which was the center of all social life in Judaism, because they came to Christ. Some of these women who have gotten saved, their husbands have put them out and said, "You can no longer be my wife if you're going to follow Christ." Some of the husbands also, their wives have said, "I no longer can be your wife if you're going to follow Christ." Some of their children said, "You're no longer my parents." Parents have said to their children, "You're no longer my children." And ladies and gentlemen, it's all because of Christ. And some of them may have, in the middle of all that persecution, and by the way, when they went to work the next day after they got saved, many of their bosses said, "You know what, if you're going to be a child of God, you can't work here anymore." And so as a result of all these problems and the persecution that's come into their life, there may have been some of them that would have been tempted to look back at the old direction. That is, to turn back and say, "You know what, I'm not sure. Is it really worth it to live for Christ? If it's going to cost me my job, if it's going to cost me my family, is Jesus really worth all of that?" By the way, that's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? And that is Jesus worth more than anybody else or anything else in my life? And so they're maybe asking that question. That is it really worth it? That is it really worth it to follow Christ, to continue in this new direction that God has set me in? And I mean, after all, I'm connected to this church now, and no longer the synagogue, but I'm connected to this church. There's no building. They didn't have a building. Like they had the temple down there in Jerusalem, there were no sacrifices being offered. All you have, dear friend, is you got people as imperfect as they are, and with the problems that they have in their life. In Judaism, you have all the symbolism and all the buildings and all the sacrifices and all that was going on. And over here, all we have is the invisible, that is, something that you cannot see. And so they're being tempted maybe to turn back into the old direction. Back into Judaism, back where the sacrifices are being offered, where the temple is at, and where the synagogues are at. They're being tempted to do that, and as the apostle is writing to them, he's making it clear to them that for a child of God, turning back is not an alternative. That is, you cannot turn back, you cannot go back, you cannot look back. There's nothing back. There's no more sacrifice for sins. It's just Christ. Those sacrifices are meaningless. The temple is meaningless. It's all about Jesus. Don't turn back and don't look back. Now, I know that many of you, that's not the background that you were saved out of. And that is, you were saved out of a different kind of background, coming from a different kind of culture. But the temptation to look back, the temptation to kind of go back, and the temptation to move back in that direction that you were in, maybe before God saved you, maybe it's still there. That is, maybe your friends are still calling you, or maybe there's some temptation that's still drawing you. But there is that temptation to look back, and that temptation to turn back, and God has a word for you. And that is, He set you in a new direction. He put you on a new course, and you need to lay aside all of those weights that are holding you back. You need to lay aside those sins that are hemming you in, and you need to get to running the race that God has set before you. He saved you. He wants to use you. He wants to use you in the center of His will to serve Him and to love Him and to worship Him. And you need to get to running that race, and anything standing in your way of running and being what God wants you to be, you need to lay that aside like a runner laying aside a weight. You need to get your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and look to Him and get your eyes on Him and start running that race like God has called you to do. And then, by the way, the problems that come into your life, don't let those things discourage you. God will use those things in your life like a father chastises his children, according to verses 4 through 11. Those problems are not hindering you. They're helping you, just like discipline helps children. God uses problems to help us as well. They'll cause you to seek Him. They'll cause you to pray. They'll cause you to search. Listen, they'll grow you up into what God wants you to be. So pick up those hands that are hanging down, verse 12. Hey, those feeble knees that are no longer running, and get to running once again. Get those knees moving and those arms working, and get back on track with God and get going for God. That's the idea here in this passage. And watch out for those things that are standing in your way. Don't let a root of bitterness spring up and get you off track, by the way. And don't fail or fall short of the grace of God that will give you the strength to be able to live for God. Don't be a profane person like Esau and take holy things for granted and lightly, but reverence and respect the things of God. I could keep going on, but it would all be review. When you get down to about verse 18... you'll find that in order to reinforce everything that he's been teaching in this chapter, Paul begins doing what I called a comparison this past Wednesday night. And that is a comparison that would mean a lot to these believers. And the reason why is because he does a comparison between two mountains. And one of them is Mount Sinai. In the Old Testament, remember Mount Sinai? There at Mount Sinai was Moses led the Israelites, and they received the word of God, the law from God. God spoke to them on Mount Sinai. It was a place that's described as being a black place, a place where it was clouded, it was black, there was fire on that mountain, smoke filled the mountain. And listen, if he got close to it, God said, if anybody gets close to it and touches this mountain, kill them. They're to die, whether it be an animal or a man or anybody, they're to die. It is a black, dreadful, dark, deadly place at Mount Sinai, where God revealed the law that revealed His holiness, man's sinfulness, and death as the penalty of breaking God's law. A dark, dreadful place of death. But on the other hand, there is what he refers to as Mount Zion. Here we have Mount Sinai, a dark and dreadful place. On the other hand, Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a phrase that is used in the Old Testament to refer especially to Jerusalem and to the place where sacrifices were offered there in Jerusalem. But it came to be a word that is used to refer to the prophecies in the Old Testament about the fact that the Messiah is going to come and establish a kingdom, and He's going to reign. And He's going to reign from Mount Zion. And here's the idea, that is, the writer of Hebrews tells us, this is review, and it's no extra cost to you, by the way. You'll be glad to know. And that is, that when God saved you, He didn't bring you to Mount Sinai. That is, He didn't bring you under the law. No, when God saved you, He brought you to Mount Zion. He brought you into the kingdom of Christ, the one who's already been sacrificed, and His sacrifice is forever. You're a part of Mount Zion now. That is, you're a part of the kingdom of Christ, and the kingdom that you're in is so much better than the law, that is Mount Sinai. That is, it is so much better that you should never ever want to turn back. You should never ever want to look back. Listen, Mount Zion is better than Mount Sinai. Yeah. You say, Pastor, I still don't get this. We'll get the tape from Wednesday night and you'll understand. It's so much better. That is, what you have in Jesus now is so much better than what you had under Judaism. Even with all the elaborate temple and all the sacrifices, it is so much better. And if you and I apply that to our life today, here's what we can say. And that is that what we have in Christ so far exceeds anything that you ever had in the world that you should never want to ever turn back or even look back. What you have in Jesus is better than any job you ever had. It's better than any money you've ever earned. It's better than any house you ever owned. It's better than any car you ever drove. It's better than your children. It's even better than your grandchildren. You say, Pastor, you're treading on thin ice now. No, it's better. What you have in Jesus is even better than all of that. It's better than anything you've ever had. So why would you ever want to turn back to anything from the past before conversion? Even the good things you had, because what you have in Jesus is so much better. Now that's all review. After he gets done making this comparison using these two mountains, we find that the writer of Hebrews here in chapter number 12 begins to reveal the message in this comparison. What is it that we should understand from this comparison between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion? What is the application or the message that he applies to these believers? Well, I want you to notice with me here as we look at the message, begin looking at it in verse number 25, as he begins to apply this message, there is a speaking to be seeking. Verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth. Now that's talking about when God spoke at Mount Sinai. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, Mount Zion. That's right. The idea seems to be this, and that is that in light of the comparison that he has used, that you and I need to be, we need to be seeking the one who is speaking. I mean, when you think about what it is that he has been revealing here in this comparison and what the apostle has been revealing to us here in this rather large passage in Hebrews chapter number 12, it ought to be obvious to us that God is speaking loud and clear. That's right. And he really is. There is someone who really is speaking. That is, because of what we have in Christ being so much better than what these Hebrews had under the law before their conversion, they ought to respond accordingly. And the way that we ought to respond is this, and that is that we shouldn't be refusing the one who is speaking. But instead we ought to be seeking him. When the Bible refers here, when the author writes about him that speaketh in verse 25, he's referring to God, isn't he? As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews starts this book off this way. If you were to look at this book from the big picture, you would have to start in chapter 1 and verse number 1. Listen to what he writes. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke. Yeah, in times past, unto the fathers by the prophets. That is, God has been speaking for a long time. And when you go back to the Old Testament, God spoke at various times and in various ways. Primarily, he spoke to the ancestors of these Hebrews in the Old Testament by the prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament, God spoke through men like Moses, and God spoke through men like Isaiah and Jeremiah. We could go on. God spoke through the prophets. But listen to verse 2. But in these last days, you know how God has spoken? He has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In the past, the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, God spoke to the prophets, but now here we find that God has sent his Son into the world and spoken through his Son. Now the implication is this, that what we have is a greater revelation than what they had. And that is that God spoke through the prophets, and here he spoke through the Son, which is greater. Well, you know already, don't you? That is the revelation of God that has come to us through the Son. And I'm going to say to you that the record of what God has said, both through the prophets and by his Son, has been preserved for us. You say, I wish I could have heard the prophets preach. You can if you get your Bible out. You say, I wish I'd have heard what Jesus said. It's right there. If you got a red letter edition, it's even in red. Amen. Yeah. That is, God has preserved for us what it is that he has said through the prophets in the Old Testament and through his Son in the New Testament, and he has preserved that for us in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Spirit of God moved upon the Old Testament prophets who spoke and wrote. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Peter tells us that in the book of 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 19. It says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein do you well that you take heed, as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but those holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Old Testament prophets, as they spoke and as they wrote, they were moved by the Spirit of God. It is the Word of God, and that is that what they wrote and what they said is indeed the Word of God given and inspired by the Spirit of God. Do you know that the Spirit of God not only is the one responsible and the source of what the prophets spoke and wrote in the Old Testament, but he is also the source of what the New Testament apostles also spoke and wrote. That is, when Jesus was with them in the upper room in John chapter number 14, he said, listen guys, I'm getting ready to leave, but when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. He not only is going to be among you, but he's going to live on the inside of you. And you know what he said the Holy Spirit is going to do? He's going to cause you to remember everything that I've said. Those things that I've said to you, he's going to bring all that back to your remembrance. And that's the reason why we have the Gospels. And he said, you know what else the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to guide you into all truth. And that's the reason why that we have the epistles. And you know what else the Holy Ghost is going to do? He's going to show you things to come. And that's why we have the revelation. The Holy Spirit is going to take of mine and he's going to show it unto you. In other words, here's what he's saying, and that is the reason why that we have this revelation recorded and preserved for us about what the Son of God did and what the Son of God said is because the Holy Spirit of God moved upon those apostles, and because of the working of the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God preserved for us right here in the pages of Scripture. You remember the passage in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means as God breathed. The implication is it came, its source is from the Spirit of God. God is speaking. And what he has said is preserved for us in this book. Both what he said through the prophets and through his Son. And now the writer of Hebrews is saying to us now, in this 12th chapter, in the first chapter, he said, God spoke through the prophets and now through his Son. And now he says, see to it that you don't refuse him that is speaking. Don't refuse him that is speaking. In other words, the author is warning us here not to disobey or disregard what God is saying. It's the picture of those who are refusing to do what God has said, that are disregarding and treating as lightly what it is that God has revealed. Now in the book of Hebrews, we have some warnings related to our response to the Word of God. I want you to see it. I want to back up just a little bit, and I want you to see it leading up to this one right here in chapter 12 and verse number 25. First of all, there's a warning about drifting. A warning about drifting. Some of you are drifting right about now, but it's not that kind of drifting that I'm talking about. Amen. There's a warning about drifting. I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. Notice what it says. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. You see it there? That is, those things that you and I have heard, we need to pay careful attention to it. And the reason why is lest at any time we should let them slip. That little word slip is interesting. They tell us that it is a word that would have been used maybe for something that is drifting. That is a boat that is not anchored down, but is just sort of drifting away. It just kind of slips away, drifts away. In other words, here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, and that is that one of the things we need to be watching out for, we need to be careful that we don't do any drifting. Those who are drifting are those who hear the word, but they drift away from it. They don't hold on to it. But they drift away from the word and they allow the word to kind of drift away from them. Those who hear the word, but they let it drift away and they just kind of drift away from the word itself. In right here in the book of Hebrews, and the author is writing to those, according to chapter 10 and verse 25, he's writing to those who used to assemble with the believers for the purpose of being encouraged and strengthened by the word of God. But some of them have been forsaking the assembly, according to chapter 10 and verse 25, because he warns them and he says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And you know what they were doing? They were drifting away from the word. That's what they were doing. Those who are drifting away from the word are those who don't listen to the word as carefully as they used to. Those who are drifting are those who don't hear the word as often as they used to. I mean, what I'm talking about, maybe using our sort of contemporary example, sort of where we're at in our life here, and that is that maybe somebody that used to really get up on Sunday morning, I mean, your alarm went off, you set that alarm, and it would go off at a certain time, and you would get up because you knew that Sunday school started at 10 o'clock. But anymore, you just kind of sleep it in. And if he really got to bed late, because I mean, after all, there's a lot to do on Saturday night and watch on TV and those kinds of things. Maybe just go ahead and sleep in, and you don't really have time to get all cleaned up and get your hair all done before 11 o'clock. So I'll just wait till another Sunday. Used to, you would never miss gathering in with the church and hearing the word of God, but it doesn't take that much anymore. You'd go home on Sunday afternoon and you'd lay down and take about an hour nap, but you set that alarm because you wanted to be up in time to get here for discipleship class because you knew the word of God was going to be taught. But anymore, instead of setting the alarm, you just go ahead and just sleep on in for a little while, take a long, nice nap, and if you don't get up in time for evening services, you know. Drifting. Used to, you get your Bible out and read it. And even study it. I mean, you'd get it out and try to do some serious study. You'd grab a CD on your way home or download it from the internet and say, I want to think about this a little more. You turn on your radio to a gospel preaching station where you're going to hear the Word of God and listen to godly music, but now you've got that other channel tuned in. Just talking about what it means here. You need to be careful at being paying careful attention, taking heed of the things you've learned. Grab a hold of them and don't let them drift away from you. Drifting. There's a warning about it here in the book of Hebrews. You say, Pastor, that's just kind of the way people are. But I'm going to tell you that there's a stern warning in the book of Hebrews about this. There's a warning about drifting. There's a warning about deception. Over in Hebrews chapter number 3, listen to what it says in verse number 12. Hebrews chapter number 3, and verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened, notice now, through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they would not enter into rest, but to them that believed not? Believed not what? What God said. So they could not enter in, folks, because they would not believe what God said. Did you notice there the Bible tells us that sin is deceptive in verse 13. It's deceiving. And the reason why it's deceiving is because sin promises happiness, but it's a lie. Because what it produces is hardness. Sin promises happiness, but it produces hardness of heart. And the kind of hardness that he's talking about here is a hardness towards God's word. So that those who hear the word won't believe it. They won't put the trust in it. They won't operate by faith in it. And you see, that is true, first of all, of those who are lost, who will not trust God's Son. And the reason why is because their sin has been hardened by sin. But it's also true of those who are saved who will not follow God's will. God's will for your life. He's laying it out there. He wants this for your life. He wants this as His purpose for your life. Holiness and godliness and sanctification. God's will for your life. And it just you just kind of don't pay any attention to it. You don't step into it. You don't, by faith, step into the will of God for your life. And here's why. It is because our hearts are hardened towards the things of God. And the reason why is because we've been playing with sin. Sin promises happiness, but it's a lie, it's deceptive. It'll harden you, child of God, towards the Word. Towards what God is saying. So there's a warning. You say, well, I mean, everybody sins. Don't excuse ungodliness. Repent of it. So that God can soften your heart to Him. And toward His Word. So there's a warning about drifting. There's a warning about deception. There's a warning about dullness in chapter number 5. I want you to see it. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. He said, of whom we have many things to say. He's been teaching them about Jesus as our high priest, our intercessor at the right hand of God, like Melchizedek of the Old Testament. So I've got a lot to say about that, but it's hard to be uttered. It's hard to say, seeing you are dull of hearing. He said, I've got a lot I need to teach you about Jesus, our great high priest, at the right hand of God, our intercessor. There's a lot you need to know, but I can't tell you right now. And the reason why is because your hearing has become dulled. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's whenever you're sitting there trying to talk to somebody and they're not hearing what you have to say. My wife does that to me. You know that. I've confessed that to you many times. And that is that there are many times that my wife is talking to me and I hear somebody speaking, but I'm not listening to what she is saying. Much to my shame, I'm not proud of that. And you know the reason why that I become dull of hearing towards her? It's because of the fact I've got my mind on something else. Maybe I've got my Bible in front of me, a book in front of me. Maybe there's some news show on TV that I'm interested in what they're saying. And so she knows that if she really wants me to hear what she's saying, that she needs to just wait until I put my book down. And she has that way. You guys know what I mean by that. She has that way if she starts a conversation, then she just stops and just looks at me. And I realize, put it down and look at her. She'll mute the TV sometimes. Because I'm not listening. I've become dull of hearing. And that's what he's writing about here. And the evidence of it is found in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as those who have need of milk and not strong meat. In other words, here's what he's saying. He said, the reason why I know that you're dull of hearing, because it said by now, you ought to be teaching these things that I'm trying to teach you but can't. You ought to be teaching these things yourself. But he says, I can't teach you these things when you ought to be the one teaching them, but I have to go back and teach you the basic principles of Scripture, the very basics like a baby on milk when it ought to be old enough to eating meat. The reason why that I'm having to do that, listen, is because you haven't been listening. Your ears are dull of hearing. Now, I've done that with my wife before. That is, she can be talking to me and I'm not listening. And she's carried on a conversation. I haven't heard a word of it yet. And then she asked me a question. And I know I'm in trouble. And I have to ask her and confess to her. I wasn't listening very well. Could you go back to the beginning and remind me what we were talking about? Amen, oh, yeah. Paul, listen, the writer's saying that's what I'm having to do to you. I'm going to have to go all the way back to the beginning, to the very basic principles of the Word, because you haven't been listening to the Word, and teach you all over again those things that you ought to already know and ought to be teaching to others. Now I'm going to say to you that you say, Pastor, that's just sort of the way it is. I'm going to tell you it's a serious thing in the book of Hebrews. This is not something that is light. That is, if that describes you with regard to the Word of God and the things of God. That is, if your ears are dull of hearing, if you're not listening well, and as a result of not listening, you're not internalizing the Word of God, you're not interested in the things of God, that is not very much. Just deaf. That is, not paying attention, not listening, not processing the truth. And as a result of that, you're not growing. when you should have been teaching. You ought to know this book well enough to teach it to others. Instead, people are having to come back and teach you the basic principles of the Word of God. If that is true of you, if that describes you, that is a serious condition to be in. In the book of Hebrews. Not to be shrugged over and taken lightly. There's a warning not only about drifting and about deception and about dullness, but here in chapter number 12 is this warning about what I would call disregard or disobedience. In other words, God is speaking, don't refuse Him. And the idea seems to be don't turn away from what God is saying. That is, don't turn away from the Word and the one who is speaking, but seek Him who is speaking and what it is that He is saying. Pursue what it is that God is saying. Seek Him out and His Word. Don't turn away from it. Don't refuse Him. And notice with me in verse 25 that the author tells us that the reason why we shouldn't refuse Him that is speaking is because if we turn away from Him, if we turn away from what He has said, we will not escape. Did you see that? What that means is you and I are not going to get away with it. We will suffer the consequences of it. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? It is a warning of the consequences that we will experience if you and I do not heed and follow and seek Him who is speaking. The author reminds us here of those who heard God speak and refused Him in the Old Testament, and they did not escape. That's right. Remember, he did this comparison between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And he's reminding us that at Mount Sinai, that God was speaking loudly. God was revealing Himself at Mount Sinai. But those people, ladies and gentlemen, who were there and heard God speak in such a profound way that that mountain was on fire and full of smoke, God spoke loud and clear. And those who heard Him speak, some of them, ladies and gentlemen, many of them would not obey what God said. And they suffered the consequences. There may have been some of them that got too close to that mountain and died. Number one. There were also some of them that decided they were going to make a golden calf. Moses had been gone for a little while, remember? He was up in that mountain for quite a while, and they thought maybe he had died up there. And so they got Aaron and said, Aaron, why don't you go ahead and make us one of those gods that we had in Egypt. Make us a golden calf and we'll worship that God and maybe that God will lead us out of this mess. And they got all their jewelry together, melted down that gold. He fashions this golden calf and they're worshiping the golden calf and they're not just worshiping it. They're not singing hymns to it. They're committing all kinds of ugly things going on. There's all kinds of immorality. They're singing, they're dancing, they're getting drunk and they're committing immorality in the act of worshiping this golden calf. And ladies and gentlemen, Moses comes down. Remember, Moses came down from the mount and Joshua met him, said, I hear singing and I hear dancing, something is going on. And how shocked they were, ladies and gentlemen, whenever they saw them dancing around that golden calf. The wrath of God was kindled against them, the Bible tells us. And ladies and gentlemen, God was going to wipe them out. Moses interceded and prayed, and God decided that He wouldn't completely destroy them. But 3,000 died that day, and many of them were hit with a plague as a result. They didn't get by with it. God said, no other gods. They wouldn't listen. They just went ahead and did what they did in spite of what God said. There were those who touched the mountain, they died. Those who worshiped the idol. Did you know there were those who complained against God? Well, they did. Numbers chapter 11. I won't take the time to read the whole story, but I'll abbreviate it for you. And there were those who got to complaining that God led them out there and they were going to die out there in that wilderness area. They got to complaining against God and God's man. And the Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And God sent a fire among them and many of them died. The fire of the Lord. They didn't get by with it. Did you know they not only complained against God, but they conspired against Moses? You can read about it in Numbers 12. Even got Miriam and Aaron involved in that thing. Conspired against Him, ladies and gentlemen. And I tell you, the wrath of God fell on them. After they left Sinai, they got to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, Moses sent the spies into the land. Remember the 12 spies? They went in there, the land of Canaan. Now, the will of God is for them to go take the land. The Word of God says we're going to take the land of Canaan. God said hundreds of years earlier to Abraham, this is the land where you tread, wherever, where you step your foot, this is it, and they've received that promise. It's been handed down hundreds of years, and God has spoken to Moses, I'm taking you all to the land of Canaan. Listen, there's not anything any more direct and revealing than God's word to them about taking the land of Canaan. They send the spies into the land. They come back. Remember the story? The Bible says that there are 10 of them, and they got to describing how great the land was and how fruitful it was. And then those 10 spies said, you know what? We're like grasshoppers in the sight of the people who live in that land. There's no way. These are armed people. They've got trained armies. They're used to fighting. And here we are, just not even fully a nation yet. And as a result of that, we're not organized like they are. There's no way we can take these people. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, listen, God said we can take the land. Let's go take the land. Let's get up and go take it right now. That's what the word of God says. That's what the will of God is. Then let's just do it. That's the word of God. Go take the land. And the others said no, and they took that vote, and all of them sided against Joshua and Caleb and Moses, and they said, no, we're not going into the land. And ladies and gentlemen, they refused him that was speaking. God said go, and they refused him. They said, no, God, I won't go. We're not going to go. We're not going to go. We can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. They would not do it. They would not trust God. They would not believe God. And so they turned away instead of doing what he said to do. And you remember the outcome. God's wrath was kindled against them again. And God would have wiped them out, but Moses interceded. And as a result, God did not completely destroy them right then that day. Instead, he turned them into the Sinai Peninsula, into the wilderness. And they wandered around there for 40 years. The rest of their life was nothing but a wandering. Nothing but a wandering. They wandered in the wilderness. They buried their dead. And they missed out on the blessings of God for their lives. All because they refused him who was speaking. Here in verse 25, the author points out that if those who came to Mount Sinai, if they didn't escape, how much more will those of us who've come to Mount Zion, how much more will we not escape? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. Mount Sinai, lesser. Mount Zion, greater. And with the greater comes greater responsibility and greater accountability. If God held them accountable, those who all they had, the only revelation they had was just Mount Sinai, then how much more the great revelation that we have in Christ? Will God hold us accountable as well? You see, God is not speaking today from an earthly location, Mount Sinai, but from heavenly. From heaven. The revelation that we have from God hasn't come to us from just an earthly prophet Moses. It's come from his son from heaven. We've got the very words of Christ. The revelation that he has brought to us. And since we have greater revelation, then we have greater accountability and consequences, not less. Those who refuse him who is speaking today are refusing greater revelation than those who heard God speak at Mount Sinai. And so if those who at Mount Sinai didn't escape the consequences, neither will we. Neither will we. Here's what that means, and then I'll close. It means if you're here and you're lost, the lost who turn away from the Word of God will not escape the consequences. Will not. If you're not saved and you turn away from what God is saying about your sinful condition, about your lostness, if you turn a deaf ear to God, God's pricked your heart and spoken to you in times past, and yet because of sin, your heart becomes harder and harder towards God. Your ears become dull towards God, and you really don't even care to hear it anymore. You will not escape the consequences. You'll live out a life that is full of corruption instead of the cleansing that God can bring. You'll face a death one day without Christ. You'll lift up your eyes in a place of torment called hell. And you'll be there until the end when you stand at the great white throne judgment, and you'll be cast into a lake of fire. And you will not escape. But for those of you that are saved, if you will not follow the word of God, you will not escape the consequences of your disobedience. You will not. First of all, there's the chastisement you're going to face. That you just got done writing about in verses 4 through 11. That is a major section of this chapter is about the fact that if you belong to God, if you're a child of God, God will chastise you. He absolutely will. And by the way, if you're not chastised by God, then you don't belong to Him. You're not one of His kids. But if you are His, He will chastise you. He will discipline you like a godly father would discipline his children. And I'll tell you, listen to me now. When God sees His children not listening to what He's saying and not obeying what He's commanding, He will chastise us. He sure will. Just like a father will chastise his children. Y'all remember when your kids were little? Remember when you were trying to straighten them out? You were trying to teach them something? And they rolled their eyes. Jason, we don't roll our eyes, do we? Especially when mama's around. No. You know what they were saying? You know what the facial expressions sometimes say? I don't really care what you say. I'm not really paying attention. It's not really important to me. You know, that's what many folks who are saved, that's what we do to God. God says, I've got something I want to say to you. And you roll your eyes towards God. Maybe you don't even listen. Maybe you're not even there to hear. Maybe it's not even important to you. Now listen, if that's where you're at, from a spiritual standpoint, you're in bad shape. If your heart, if you don't have a heart that is seeking Him who is speaking, then you are in spiritually bad shape. And God, if you belong to Him, is going to chastise you. You're not going to escape. But there's not only the chastisement that we face, there's all these blessings we miss. The Israelites refused Him that was speaking. God said, go into the land. They said, no, we can't do it. And think about all they missed out on. Instead of marching around the walls of Jericho and seeing them come tumbling down, all they did was bury bodies every day. People dying in the wilderness. The rest of their life was nothing but a wandering in a wilderness with people dying off when God's purpose was for them to take the land, see the miracles of God and the power of God. And they missed all of that. So there's not only the chastisement that they faced, but all the blessings that they missed. Now, if that's true of God's people in the Old Testament, it'll be true of you and I as well. That's right. If you won't heed, seek Him who is speaking. God is speaking. And you and I need to be listening and heeding and following. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us. And God, I pray that You do Your operation in our hearts. God, those hearts that have become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Those ears that have become dull of hearing. Those who've been drifting away from Your word. I pray, Father, for the correction of the Holy Spirit in those hearts in this moment. God, would You do that correcting work? God, would You manifest Your presence among us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.